Isn't it wonderful to have them up here now? Woo! Oh, Claire and I have been envisioning enriching and growing our music program together, and this was absolute answered prayer. A gift. And so we are having joy working together, and I'm so glad you all are enjoying it too. Oh, I love that. Our Father's house. That's way down my talk when I get to the New Testament, that our Father's house is our Christ consciousness. It's when we realize we're all children of the divines, all sparks of light, equally wonderful and beautiful. And that the way they said it in the Old Testament was, where you stand is holy ground. It's right where you are as you are. It's not being someone different or something different. It's not about just what you do. What you do is important, but it's about who you are and the truth you choose to stand in as you move through your life. This month, we're talking about sacred imagination. And our author, John Philip Newell, says, to be made of God is to be made of sacred imagination. It is to have the capacity to dream our way into new ways of being in our lives and in our world. He saw that the world of the imaginal is not simply fantasy, it's a pathway to deeper knowing. And so I found myself going, oh, my imagination when I was a kid, how did I think? What image came to mind when I thought of God? And I think for many of us, it was an old white guy with a beard up in heaven sitting on a cloud that has someone at the gate between heaven and earth with a book where they're going to open it up, and when I arrive, they're going to go, were you good or were you bad? What did you get right? What did you get wrong? That outer thing that's how we tend to perceive one another with judgment, with constantly trying to figure out how to give meaning and how to feel safe and connected to the divine. And so it was the old white guy was what I grew up with. It's found in a lot of our classic European art that we came from. And so that's why it tends to be such a strong image for us. And it was the image that was really cultivated by the classic church, was God as Father. Jesus starts the most famous prayer that we're going to do a little later as a chant, the Our Father, with not my Father, but our Father, for all of us. And on the cross, when he's at his point of deepest challenge, he calls out, and it's Abba, it's Dad, Daddy, Papa. And so he had a relationship with his earthly father, Joseph, that I think helped him go from the more judgmental Old Testament sense of father to this new, wonderful way of seeing Father as the universal presence of the divine. Charles Fillmore says that the divine masculine is a quickening in spiritual understanding that will renew and transform our mind, body, and soul. Don Curtis, my first Unity minister at Unity of Dallas, said, when we say Father in practical Christianity, we're not thinking of terms of God in the traditional male's physical sense. We are thinking of the overall benevolent beingness that knows only to protect, provide, and give. That higher vibratory meaning. And I know for many of us in this world, some of us were blessed to have fathers that we were connected to and felt nurtured and loved and protected by, and some of us had fathers that were unable to provide that for whatever reason. And I find that there are many, many people who this divine masculine energy, rather than blessing, brings challenges. And it's so wonderful that we, in this time, can re-embrace the divine in all of its aspects. Our heart, the vessel of love and connection and communion, equally can be blessed by masculine and by feminine. We're living in a time now, though, where the high heart chakra has been activated. And the high heart chakra that's been activated takes those and not seeing, sees and honors the gifts each brings, but sees them unite and harmonized into a wholeness that's within each of us and within our world. My own dad, when I was growing up, was one that had grown up in a generation. He was had been a World War II pilot. He grew up in a generation where you didn't show a lot of emotion, unless it was perhaps anger. He didn't know how to connect in a cuddly sense. He came from a family where his parents slept in separate rooms, never touched each other, and really didn't like each other. And then for those of you who met my mom, that was like Christmas Day for him when he met her. And she for him, and him for her. And through their relationship, he opened up so much. But as a child, for me, it was kind of hard because I'd see the TV shows, Donna Reed, Leave It to Beaver, and these dads that were cuddly, and I was like, oh. And I remember wondering, does my dad love me? The day I went off to college, I'd gone upstairs to finish putting my stuff together, and I came down the stairs, and I still vividly remember this. I started to go into the breakfast nook where he was sitting with my mom, and I heard him, and he was crying. He said, oh, I can't believe she's already grown and going off to college. I want to know her better. I want to be there more. And I burst into tears quietly and went back upstairs to my room. And in that moment, I knew. I later found out that my dad, when I was born, was waiting, and that his best friend, who was a pediatrician that helped them with my brother Doug, my dad had asked him to be in the delivery room to help and to be sure I was all right. And so he was waiting, and Dr. Hannah came out and told him she's perfectly normal. Little did they know. But I look normal. And my father, before I got married, shared that story with me and how his heart just opened up. And I'm like, wow, so many times we misunderstand human fathers, and we misunderstand divine father. Yesterday, I went downtown with Rhonda, and we had lunch. And then afterwards, we noticed all these people all dressed up. It was the steampunk festival this weekend. And so we said, oh, let's walk around. And we ended up going up into the little emporium. And I saw something, and as we were getting ready to leave, my dad came. I was like, oh my gosh. And he said, go back and get that. This pin, like a medal, has a little airplane on it, World War II pilot. And when he died, I told him to fly to the light. And when I was at Maurice Williamson's Unity Church on Easter Sunday, the day I turned 40, he came to me in meditation. He was already in spirit. And I said, I'm thinking about applying to ministerial school. is that crazy? And he said, fly, honey, fly. So the plane is for my dad, and then the Magdalene in a heart is my calling. And so the inspiration from my dad, who taught me to fly in so many ways, and then I'm continuing the tradition of dedication and service that he laid the foundation for. And so that's why I'm wearing that today. And I love it that right here in Port Townsend, in the midst of a steampunk festival, my dad sent a gift to remind me. The Divine Father does that for all of us all the time. When I found Unity, I love that they use the term Father, Mother, God. Even though at first that felt like a mouthful and a little awkward, I knew I really liked it. Because I, my whole life, had studied different spiritual traditions, and I was missing the divine feminine. But I would go with my friends to Catholic churches and go into the little side niches and talk to Mary. There was the divine feminine, just tucked in a little niche. And so as I've grown and evolved, I went and took some seminary classes at Perkins at SMU to maybe be a diaconal minister in the Methodist Church. This was before I found Unity. And it was the time period where they were beginning to ordain women. And the Episcopal Church had started. The Methodists were starting to do it. New Thought had done it from the very beginning that Unity is a part of. And so I was in this phase, and so they were changing the languaging. They've changed a lot of the language, particularly in the New Revised Standard Edition of the text that is used ecumenically for study at many different seminaries. And they began to change and use inclusive language. And I thought, oh, isn't that, that's lovely. And I realized at one point, though, that I'd so embraced the divine feminine that I was so thirsty for, that I had kind of forgotten about the divine masculine. And when I was part of the women's movement early on, I never felt like it should be us versus them, men versus women. It was, how do we honor both? How do we harmonize both? And so with Father, Mother, God, I've led with Mother God for a while to heal that part of that theological brokenness and division. And then I've dedicated time to re-embracing Divine Father and the masculine, bringing them together in that high heart energy, where they both have their gifts and they harmonize into a wholeness that is divine presence. The presence of Father God is one that, of course, has been more traditionally accepted. In the Old Testament, it's found in many of the stories, particularly in the stories of, like, Moses, when he leads them into the wilderness and takes them to the very edge of the promised land, and they enter in, and he does not. And in that, the classic pieces of protect, providing, and giving that go with masculine, papa, energy, guidance was present in the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, so they knew where they were to go. Guidance, protection, the Red Sea parted that they might go across. Supply, they had manna and sweet water wherever they went. And they were in the flow of the divine and trusted that as they journeyed from captivity in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. At the beginning of the journey, Moses is told, take off your shoes. This is in front of the burning bush. The place where you stand is holy ground. Not out there somewhere if you do better. where you stand is holy ground. And I love those images of guidance, protection, supply, flow, and presence that are found in the Old Testament stories. The presence of the divine, and then you come to the New Testament. And with the New Testament, you have Jesus' earthly father, Saint Joseph, who was the one that raised him and cared for him. But by tradition, Joseph was quite a bit older than Mary. We have no idea what happened to him. They don't say at which point he returns to spirit. But he was there in the stories of Jesus' childhood. And again, he expresses these same high energies of divine masculine presence of Papa. Guidance. He had visitation by three angels in his dreams. I think it's interesting, for Mary, the angel just popped in the house. He probably would have gone, whoa. But in the dream world, he could lay down that outer appearance, the outer role of father, and be higher vibrational Papa. They came to tell him to take Mary to go to Egypt. First of all, told him to take Mary as his wife. Second, take her and the child to Egypt to save their lives. And then it's time to go back home, so that Jesus was back in place for the ministry he was destined to do. He protected the child, Jesus. He provided food and sustenance. He trained him as a carpenter, which is a very symbolic thing because it means you're taking the elements of the world and turning them into something made manifest. And so that's why carpentry is so much a part of the Masonic traditions and many of the spiritual traditions. It's about taking the invisible and making it visible. It's about creating things through you. And then with the flow, his bloodline goes all the way back to Abraham, which is why the Jewish tradition, the Muslim tradition, and the Christian traditions are brothers and sisters from the same spiritual and genetic lineage that comes from Abraham. And that sense of presence is what Jesus called the Father's house. That abiding in the love and presence of his earthly father and his father above. He then said, the kingdom of heaven is all around you. It's closer than hands and feet. It's in everything, and it's in you as well. The place you stand is holy ground. The kingdom of heaven is present here and now. One of my favorite stories that helps speak of this shift from the more classical opinion of the Old Testament God is judgmental. In many ways, he's presented that way, but he was also deeply loving, as we've seen. But what links that into Christ's view of what divine fatherhood can be is the wonderful story of the prodigal son. According to the traditional way of looking at things, it's the story of the father, and he has two sons. One stays with the father. The other says, give me my inheritance. I want to go play in the world. And so he gives him his money, and he takes off. And off he goes into the world, the prodigal son. And he wastes his money, lives a wild life, has lots of experiences, but ends up so poor that he is taking care of the swine, feeding and cleaning up after them. Do you realize how significant that is for a Jewish man? In other words, you hit absolute bottom. Couldn't go any lower than that. And in the midst of that, something amazing happens. It says he comes to himself. Isn't that wonderful? He comes to himself. He has one of those aha moments. and he remembers his dad, and he remembers home, and he decides, I'm going to go back. I'll be a servant, the lowest of the servants in my father's house, as long as I can be back home in the embrace of father again. And so by tradition, you'd think he'd get back and his dad would be sitting there going, oh, it's you. What kind of trouble did you get into? What are you doing here? That's that outer judgmental part of us that we're still evolving away from and into true forgiveness and oneness. And so instead of doing that, what happens? The father doesn't just stand on the porch and go, oh, my son's home. He runs out on the road to meet him and embraces him. No words, just that presence of divine father love. And then they go back home, and he sets forth a feast and gives him a beautiful robe to wear. And the son says, no, no, I'll just be a servant. And he says, no, you're my son. You've remembered who you are, and you've took the journey back, and you're home. We're going to celebrate. And then his brother, who's been there all the way along and done the right thing, gets very upset. And I don't know about you all, but for many years when I read that story, I really get that. I can see why he'd be a little ticked off about this. Don't we respond that way sometimes? And the father reminds him and says, hey, everything that I had has always been yours. His return does not diminish you. We've been together all of these years. You just chose a different path. But both of you are my sons, and both of you are welcome home here. And all that I have, I share and offer to both of you. And I love that. Because some of us at different points of our lives go down those other paths that take us away from home. And you know what? I don't think that's a bad thing. Because we're here to grow our souls and to connect to the presence of the divine. And sometimes it's been in my darkest, most challenging hours that I've had those ahas. And where that presence comes, and I realize I can choose different. I can return to a different path if I so choose. And there are times I stay on a higher path. And then with that, the presence of the divine calls me home as well. And so rather than judging, Jesus' connection with his father Joseph helped teach him that love means you're able to let go of judgment and punishment and be willing to embrace forgiveness and the ever-abiding presence of love. One of the things that Jesus did that was revolutionary is to say that we could forgive. You don't have to go to the rabbi at the temple to be forgiven. You don't have to later on go to the Catholic Church and pay indulgences to be forgiven. And to forgive, it's within you. It's part of who you are. And he says, you've got to forgive 70 times 7, which is an infinite amount of forgiveness. And so that prodigal son story I've always loved, because that is the true nature of divine father presence. Even if you felt disconnected from it, like I did for a while, when I came to an understanding of, oh, I don't want to lose that as I grow this, I want to weave them both together in my heart, in my mind, in my life, that I returned and that divine Father was there to welcome me. Our Father, that embodied presence of the divine. As I close, I want to read a version for you all to hear and to just feel. That's an Aramaic Lord's Prayer. I wish I could say it to you in Aramaic, because it's one of those source languages that has just beautiful resonance to it. But this is the translation done into English by Neil Donald Klotz. I invite you to imagine for a moment, close your eyes and imagine how as a child you saw that Father God. What did it feel like? What did he look like? How did you connect? Did you feel judged or loved or both? And now bring yourself and your imagination into this moment. And imagine, how do you feel about Father God, Papa, Abba? Allow yourself to experience it for a moment. And now the Aramaic Lord's Prayer. O birther of the cosmos, focus your light within us. Make it useful. Create your reign of unity now. Your one desire then acts with ours. As in all light, so in all forms. Grant us what we need each day in bread and insight. Loose the cords of mistakes binding us as we release the strand we hold of others' guilt. Do not let surface things delude us, but free us from what holds us back. From you is born all ruling will, the power and life to do, the song that beautifies all. From age to age it renews. I affirm this with my whole being. Oh, sweet Spirit, grant that we might expand our connection with both Father and Mother God, so that they hold harmonized places in our hearts, our minds, and our lives, as well as in our shared world. For the presence of Divine Father, we say, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, and so it is.